seated. We'll be continuing our study in Luke 22. Last week, we didn't make it all the way through, so I'm just going to give you a quick recap. If you remember the first part of this, Jesus, we see Judas agrees to betray Jesus. That was the first couple of verses, verse 1 through 6. Then after that, we talked about how Jesus instituted the Last Supper, went through that aspect of that. And from there, got into where Jesus predicts that Peter would deny him. And we kind of read through that, and then we ended up last week where, you know, Jesus looked like he had a change of attitude of how he was sending the disciples out. And as you remember, the first time he sent them out, they didn't have to take anything with them for the most part. And they were told what to do. But this time, we tell them that they traveled, they needed a bag. And one of the things that we saw last week, it said that they needed a sword. And if they didn't have one, they need to go and sell their cloak and buy one. And that was kind of a thing that stumped us, that the fact that he would tell them that they needed a sword. We realized the climate had changed. Jesus had become very popular compared to when he first started his ministry. He was a threat, and so he had a following also. And so therefore, there may have been some reason for the disciples to, you know, be armed per se. Some say it was just a, you know, just an allegorical type thing, or just Jesus was not that literally. It was just a figuratively of him saying that, hey, times are going to get hard, it's going to be dangerous out there, but he didn't really mean for them to have a sword. Well, we're going to find out tonight that whether he meant it or not, one of them did, and so that's up for the theologians to debate whether what he meant there, but somebody took him up on those words. And so tonight we pick up with Jesus going to the Mount of Olives to pray along with the disciples, and this is displayed in several of the other gospels where he was, you know, praying before his crucifixion, and the agony that he went through during this time is kind of depicted here. Some of the other gospels give a little bit more detail than Luke did, but I think we've heard these stories around this prayer enough that we can kind of connect those dots. So when we pick up tonight in verse 39 of Luke, it says this. He says in verse 39, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual, and that's kind of important, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. So when I look at that and see as usual, that means that this was something that he was accustomed to doing. This wasn't the first time he'd gone there. So this wasn't a surprise trip of him taking the disciples to this location. And obviously, Jesus may have resorted there several occasions to pray. And so it says now, he went there as usual. So a routine thing he commonly did, he went to the Mount of Olives. And then he says here, there he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Now he was giving the disciples some instructions. While he was there, they were supposed to be praying. And he gave them a specific thing they had to pray for. Pray that you would not give in to temptation. Now temptation here is not talking about them being tempted to do something in a sensual way, like, you know, stuff like that. It was saying here, because of the coming persecution that they was about to face, he was trying to encourage them not to be tempted to throw in the towel. Don't quit. So you need to pray that you will have the strength and the courage that you're going to need in the coming days, because if not, some of you guys are going to quit. And so he was trying to get them, hey, while I go, I need for y'all to be praying that you would not give in to temptation. Now, we know the Bible says that in verse 41 that he walked away about a stone's throw. And, you know, I looked at that because the Bible talking language that we don't commonly use. When you take a stone's throw, how far is a stone's throw? You know, and as I looked about it, it comes down to depending on how big the stone you're trying to throw. You know, if you're trying to throw a 2-pound stone, it may travel a lot further than a 10-pound stone. But on average, they consider a stone's throw to be somewhere between 30 and 50 yards. Now, that could be various depending on who's doing the measuring, but the thing is, he walked about a stone's throw, so he put some distance between him and them, okay? And then he knelt down and prayed. And then during this time that he was apart, they were supposed to be praying also, because now we're gonna see that Jesus in this prayer is in deep agony. I mean, he's in agony about what he was about to face. The humanity in him was showing up now. He knew what the assignment was, but now it was time to have to go through the punishment, the torture that it was gonna take to fulfill the assignment. So he believed that his humanity showed up and he was in great agony, you know, praying to God about what was about to happen. Because it's obvious that he was in agony, because at one moment he thought, you know, if this cup could be taken away. But obviously he knew that wasn't a plan. So now look at this. He says he walked about a stone's throw away, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed. And then he says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. So he had a moment there, Fred, where it looked like he was saying, man, look here, I see what the end gonna be. And if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. But then he had one of those, some of the Bibles, y'all say, nevertheless, this version just say, yet. In other words, in spite of what I just said, in spite of what I just may have requested, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So it looked like Jesus said, hey, you know, if it was up to my will right here in the flesh, I probably come up with another plan. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what your will is. And see, that's the point that we have to get through sometime in life. We're gonna have to surrender our will to God's will. And your will, God will not violate it on his own. I mean, he, and that's one of the things when I look back and say, when God created us, why did he give us a will to let us have a decision, give us a choice? If I was God, I would have just told everybody what you're gonna do. And that would have been the end of the story. You will be saved. It's his desire, his will we all be saved, but he know he's not forcing everybody to be saved. So if I knew that salvation was the end game, I wouldn't have gave Jimmy no option. If I was God, I ain't God now. I would say, Jimmy, you're gonna be saved whether you want to or not. You ain't got a choice in the matter. But God, for some reason, gave mankind free will. And that's why Jesus said, hey, not yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. So Jesus had a will that could have went against God's will if he had desired to. But he had that nevertheless moment where he's going to come in agreement with the assignment that he was given. Brother Mike?
Yes, that's where we see dictatorship comes in, when somebody says they control your will. And God could have done that, like man does. But he gave man a free will to make a choice. He could have made us as robots. Whatever he tells us to do, we would have to do. But he, in his divine mercy, he gave us the choice to decide. And the choice that we make, we become an agent of ourselves, our soul. We can give it to the devil if we want to, and we can give it to God. He doesn't force us, but he tells us to make the right choice.
Amen, amen. Brother Fred, did you want to say something? No?
Well, Pastor, I think this cup, you know, I did some studying on this. This cup is the sin that we had that was gonna be poured out on him. I don't think it was so much the cross that he was concerned about. It was just, you know, him being innocent without sin. And sin is so repulsive and vile to him. He said, if there's any other way that I can do this without taking on the sin of man, you know, let your will be done. But you know, if I could go around it and get away from having this sin put on me, then, you know, do that. I know what I came to do. I came to do your will, so I'm going to give in to your will.
Amen. And you know, for Jesus to have that moment, you know, should be an example for us, is that if he had a will, we have a will, then sometimes we have to, on purpose, line our will up with God's will. Because if we don't, then we're going to do things contrary to his will. So now Jesus saying this, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Okay? Now look at verse 43. He said, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, gave him the strength. Now some translations say that was added. It's not necessarily all translations of the Bible, but they're in King James and some of the other translations. But here it says, an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And then, in other words, this angel came down to minister to Jesus and to strengthen him as he went forth in the assignment that God had given him. Now look at this. In verse 44 it says, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Now Luke go out of his way to kind of, you know, use Jesus' sweat metaphorically to just give us a picture of just how much agony, how much torment he was going through as he was praying and going through this extreme mental suffering. He said, now he was going through this and he was sweating till his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. You know, I don't know what we would do in that situation. You know, if you were facing something like that, knowing that you was about, you know, to get nailed to the cross and go through the punishment that he was about to go through, I'm pretty sure, boy, we'd be doing some serious praying ourselves. I don't think this would have been a no-no. I don't think if this was happening to us, we would be asking God in some way that would not be displaying our agony, our fervency, our frustration, whatever it is that we're going with and going through and dealing with. He said, because, man, his sweat fell to the ground like blood, like drops of blood. Now, I don't know how hard any of you have ever prayed before, you know, and maybe some of you have had situations come in your life that cause you to go through some extended periods of time of prayer where it wasn't your normal routine, our Father who art in heaven. You know, when you really, you know, crying out because there's something before you that you really, really is concerned about, maybe something that's causing you agony, some frustration in your spirit. And it looks like there's a possibility that when those things come, our attitude about prayer and how we carry our prayer may be a little bit different than just the normal prayer that we give when everything is going all right in our life. You know? And so what I want us to see, I would hope that because we are avid prayers, that we pray often, that we will have times where our prayers are fervent, even though we may not be in the midst of something that's going to take our life. But that we have concern maybe for others or for situations, that God will cause us and that the Spirit will lead us to go to God, and not just routine prayer, but fervent prayer. I mean, prayer where you really put your heart, your soul, your spirit, all of you into it. You know, and one moment, friend, I'm going to let you go. And I don't believe these have to be 2-hour prayers. I think they can be done in whatever period of time the Lord give you, but it got to be something that is a little bit more sincere than our normal prayer life that can become so routine that is now we just look like a formality instead of a really fervent want to get into the presence of God and have him to hear my cry. Brother Fred, go ahead.
Could this be a wrestle between the humanity side of Jesus and the spiritual side? I mean, really, really struggling here.
And that's what a lot of people believe, you know, because Jesus did come in the flesh. That was a part of him, was human. He experienced pain. He got tired. He had to eat like we have to eat. So there is a good possibility and that was going on. But at the same time, he had to override his will and come in line up with God's will. And so we have to wrestle with our humanity all the time too. You know, we hear people say all that. Well, you know, when we want to make an excuse, it's easy to claim I'm only
you.
Yeah, I hear people say that all the time. I'm only human. You know what I mean? I can get away with that. I'm only
human.
Yeah. And so sometimes when people say I'm only human, I think sometimes, not all the time, I think they're looking for an escape. They're looking for a way out instead of saying, okay, I am human, but I got the Spirit of God on the inside of me. So I do believe that there are certain things that we can overcome because of what's on the inside of us. Yes, Sister B. Yes, go ahead. Hey.
I feel like when people say I'm only human, it's just an excuse for them to be in their ego, because it's between the battle of your ego and the battle of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. So it's just, you have to choose if you want to go with your ego or if you want to go with your soul and the Spirit of God.
Amen. Okay. Amen. And again, now that I'm saying this, I guarantee what you're going to see after this getting your spirit, every time somebody says that, now it's going to register. Folks been saying it all the time. It's kind of like, you know, when you weren't thinking about something and all of a sudden someone mentioned it, and then all of a sudden you drive down the street and you see this sign that's been there for 5 years, but all of a sudden since somebody said something about that, all of a sudden you pay attention to it because it's been put in your spirit, in your mind. And so therefore, you're going to hear people say that, and people say it quite often. And a lot of times it's church folk. They let us know they're only
you.
Yeah, I agree with you. I believe that people use that as an excuse when they done did something that's, you know, that should have been done in the spirit. They operated in the flesh, and so therefore now the excuse is, I'm only
you.
I ain't perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, we know that. But there are certain things that we ought to outgrow. Amen. And, you know, certain mistakes that we make, we ought to just outgrow and don't go back and repeat those things over and over again. And we don't have to play the I'm only human, you know. But again, Jesus here now in great agony, you know, of spirit, praying fervently. Now, and look at this. At verse 45 says, at last he stood up again and returned to his disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. They're asleep. Now, it is something about prayer that's like a sleeping pill.
Amen.
You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I done got on my knees sometime with great intent. That, man, I'm going to be out here for 30 minutes. You know, this, that. I went down thinking, I'm going to be here for 30 minutes. I'm going to really get a good one out for 30 minutes. And you know, 5 minutes in, I'm snoring. Then went to sleep in the middle of the prayer to wake up and say, whoa. So what I'm saying is that if we're not careful, you know, flesh will take over our prayer life. And we'll go to sleep instead of praying. We'll be just like these disciples. You know, they were supposed to be fervently praying with Jesus, waiting on him to come back. And all of a sudden he came back, man, they sleeping. Now, Luke give them a little bit of a break. When you read Matthew's verse, he don't give them no break. Luke kind of say, you know, they were sleeping because they were exhausted from their grief. You know, they was in so much grief, they were too tired to pray. But obviously, Jesus had somewhat of a problem with it. But he didn't come back and buy into them being exhausted from their grief. He had a question. Myrna, go ahead. But let Myrna go ahead, Brother Anthony.
I always tell people that come to Walmart to get prescription medication and say they can't sleep. And I always tell them the best medication is prayer. They say when you pray, the Lord don't want you to talk to God. I mean, the devil don't want you to talk to God. So I knock you out. I say, when I can't sleep, I pray. And as soon as I start praying, I'm all cold.
You would have made a good disciple in this situation. I'm just joking, man. Anthony, go ahead.
I'm just questioning. I said, what are they grieving about? I know that he just had this talk with them, you know, Peter, you're going to do this, and this is what's going to happen. But it doesn't mention anything in the scriptures before this about them having any
The only thing I can go back to is that, you know, that they kind of started thinking about what he had taught them at the Last Supper, you know, what was going to happen, and they wouldn't see him again and have this meal again. So that could have been some of that that they had been thinking about, and the reality may have been sitting in. But again, when we read and studied the book of John, we found out it was all the way to the end that they finally understood what he was saying. After his resurrection was when they finally got the message that he had been telling them all the time. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. But they still heard it, but in their mind, they just could not wrap their mind around it and believe it until they actually saw it. And there are a lot of people like that today. You know, you can tell them certain things, but some people just got to see certain things before they can believe it. That's part of some people's nature. Okay. Did I see a hand over here somewhere? No, it is. Okay, let me read on. It says, now look. He asked, why are you sleeping? So obviously, he didn't expect them, Brother Mike, to be sleeping. He gave them a charge. Hey, y'all supposed to be praying while I go over here and pray, but I come back, y'all sleeping. So now look here. If he had been happy with that, y'all just go ahead and rest, boys. Y'all just go ahead and get a good nap. I understand. But he didn't understand. Because he asked, why are you sleeping? He asked them. Then he said, get up and pray. So obviously he really meant for them to be praying. It wasn't a suggestion. He wanted them to be praying while he was going to pray. He expected his followers to be praying. Again, so that you will not give into temptation. Brother Mike?
Yes, I think Jesus was not expecting them to be asleep because that was troubled times. The troubled times, the time he's about to go crucified and go to the cross, is not the time to sleep. And the church right now is sleeping spiritually. With all these things happening around us, everything in chaos, we are sleeping. And we do just like the world. We don't have a solution. And because we are sleeping, we're not awake, we're not paying attention. So this is what most of the things Jesus was trying to bring to the attention.
Okay, good point. Any other comment, Jesse? Well, Jesse, go ahead. Get a mic if you've got one back there close to you. That one may run right there, yes. Make sure it's on.
The question I have was, so what temptation was he describing in this verse right here in particular, you think?
You know, temptation, the word temptation in and of itself means some kind of test or trial that they was gonna go through. And again, some believe that he was talking about the fact that he knew that they was gonna be put in position where they're going to be tempted to deny him, to run, to not stand up at the first, at, you know, the first opportunity. You know, after you know Jesus got taken away, you know, and at the cross, what was one of them that with his mom and relatives, just one, and that was John. And so the disciples, you know, they weren't ready for what was about to happen because when they, you know, he said that some of them going to abandon him. Now, and I'm pretty sure there could have been other temptations out there, but if we're talking about in the context of what's happening with him right now, it's talking about, hey, we just told you, you know, you may want to get a sword. You know, times can get tough out there. And so now you may be tempted to abandon your faith. You may be tempted to run away from something. Pray that you will have the strength. Pray that you will have the courage to stand strong when the opposition comes. Brother Hurt, can I see your hand?
I just think that the simple that I think is when he said temptation, you know, at times we ask to fast. And sometimes the fast just says, you don't want to be obedient. Pay attention to your body, your flesh, because your flesh one's going to tell you, you need to eat. And you can't fast. I mean, you break your fast if you go without eating. And that's being obedient. I mean, that you don't want to be a slave unto your body. And I say sleep. Paying attention to your body. Your body is saying, I'm tired. no, this is not the time I need to be tired. This is the time I need to pray. And don't be subject unto your body. That's the point I'm trying to say, is I think it's just a temptation to your body, that sometimes your body gonna rule, and it does rule us, our flesh. And don't be tempted by it.
Okay.
I'm just saying that that's what I look at.
And that's a good, the good example you mentioned was about the fast. So it could be like, you know, maybe weekly now, when I get ready to give my little pep talk about the Wednesday fast, I need to say, pray that you be not tempted. Yeah, because the minute we announce a fast, somebody want to feed you something, somebody bring something in, and you know, so somebody's gonna tempt you. You know, they could have brought that yesterday, but all of a sudden now we fast today, here they come with it. And now, see, if I could ask for the truth, I know some people probably broke the fast today. They just got tempted, I forgot all about this, man, that I saw that and just gone. So there are things that can come and tempt us to do things that we said we were not going to do.
And so they could have done like us, though, like you say you do. They could have started off praying and just dozed on off.
Dozed on off. But again, Jesus said, look, get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. So it looked like that, you know, for those of us who struggle with certain things, it looked like prayer may be something you can use as a weapon when temptation comes. I mean, when certain things come, start praying. Asking God to strengthen you, asking God to help you with this, asking God to give you what you need to make it through what it is that's tempting you. Another question again.
I was just thinking, because they said what was the temptation, and then it was what were they grieving, and I was just thinking about what you were saying about temptation can be with anything, and I feel like it is about abandoning faith, because when you're grieving, a lot of times you say, God, why? And that makes you stray away. So if they were grieving, they probably are trying to, like, gonna have the temptation to abandon God when it's like you need to fight the temptation.
Stay the course, yeah.
Yeah.
Perseverance. I mean, when things get tough in our lives, that's the time we have to put on that perseverance and endure. You know, the Bible talks about endurance and having to endure hardship sometimes as a good soldier. And so, you know, with analogies like that, it lets us know that as Christians, there will be tough times in our lives. And as a result of that, we need to be prayed up. We need to be praying through those times. And then we need to be asking God for the strength and the endurance that we need to get through them. Now, look at this. After all that, Jesus now comes to the time he's going to be betrayed and arrested. Now look at this. Verse 47 says, but even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of his 12 disciples. He was at the supper with him, but he left early. And then now he go out and come back with the soldiers, you know, the palace, the temple guards and stuff like that. And Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. Now, in our culture, we shake hands more time. We don't do too much kissing.
Right.
You know, I mean, and that kissing ain't like we say kiss. We think kiss, we think lips and all that stuff. When they kiss, they cheek to cheek.
Yeah.
You know, some of them countries now, if you look at some of the Muslim countries over, even in some Jewish people, when they greet each other, they would give a cheek to cheek. And they call that a holy kiss, okay? And so therefore he says, now, that kiss was normally done when you're in a relationship with somebody. It was a sign that, hey, this is my friend. This is somebody that I'm close to. I greet them like that. And so now here it is that he is using a symbol that identifies friendship and relationship to betray him. To use it just the opposite of what it should have been used for. So he says, Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, why would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Man, you could have just pointed me out. But man, you came in. You could have pointed like, that's him over there. I mean, you could have just said, y'all go get him. There he is right there. He the one with the long hair. You know, he the one. That's him right there. But man, I'm going to come and get right up in the face and give him. And that's cold, man. That's cold. You know, you have to really be in the spirit, you know, Jesus, to let the dude that's ready to betray you get that close to you. Man, you know, betray. But you know how I would look at that, since we don't greet each other with kisses? You know, in America, most of the time we shake hands. That's our way of greeting. But just think about it. I would look at this from the standpoint of being betrayed by someone that's close to you. A friend. Someone that you confide in. You know, you don't normally, we don't confide in everybody. But there are certain people that have gotten into that inner circle of yours that you feel comfortable sharing things with. They know certain things about you. You know certain things about them. And when people in that circle betray you, man, it's a different level of hurt. Because you know, they know the real deal. This ain't the stuff that they got from TMZ. Someone like that. They got it right from your mouth. I mean, you told them that you shared it with them in confidence because they was in that circle of friends that you felt comfortable sharing certain things with. And when someone at that level betray you, man, that's a different level of hurt right there. So I'm trying to, for folks who don't really know you, to say stuff about you and make it up. But when somebody really know you, yeah. Somebody that you've been walking with, someone that you've been around and you share with, man, that's a hurt thing. And they betray that level of friendship, that level of relationship, for whatever reason, man, that gotta be hurting. So now, the thing was here is that Judas was one of the 12, and there's always been this theological debate. And I don't have an answer, but it does make a logical question. Brother Herb, you may have an answer. Somebody may have it. If Jesus was all knowing and know everything, why did he even choose this dude? If I gotta go out there and pick 12 folk, and I'm gonna try to pick the 12 the best. If I can see all things, I got to, maybe he was in humanity, Fred. If I know that the potential that Fred is the one, he ain't gonna make my 12. He ain't gonna make the 12. He ain't gonna get closer. He ain't gonna, so did Jesus make a tactical error?
No,
or was this just all a part of God's plan? Or did Judas just have free will? He didn't come in like that, but he made that decision once he got in the circle. That's something to think about.
I think too, Pastor, too, you know, Christ knew all along, but it was a prime example for the people too, that everybody that walked say that they love you isn't factual. So he knew all along. So, you know, everybody walk with you, talk.
Amen.
Are not genuine or sincere in their efforts.
Amen. Myrna, and then Mike's in the edge of his seat. Adrian, you get something to say back there. Okay, this makes it into a good conversation. Because what the deeper question here is that, because some people use incidents like this to say, if God is all knowing, and he know these things going to happen, is he sitting up in heaven playing chess with us? is he sitting up in heaven capriciously saying, you're going to accept me, you're not? And he's sitting up there going, or is it that we just have free will and any of us could have been brought in good faith and then had a change of heart because we allowed the devil to get to us? Because there are some people, you know, that take that path where the Bible say, before he foreknew us, and if he foreknew us, he predestined us. And that talk kind of messed people's minds up, because now God done predestined this thing, then that means I was predestined to be saved, and that I had no choice. I was predestined. But I don't think like that. I think we all still have a choice, and I think maybe from God's point of view, he know the choice we're going to make. So for us, you know, we don't know, but from him, from the beginning, he already knew. But now that's another deep discussion of theological. There's a lot of disagreement about predestination. But I'm just saying, Brother Mike, no, I'm sorry, Brother, go ahead.
I feel that Jesus is an all-knowing. He is a God. He's God walking between man, okay? He knew what was going to happen, but it had to happen. He can stop that because the word had to be fulfilled. You see, if he don't pick, if he didn't pick Judah, then who would have betrayed him? He was born for that purpose, which served for him that born to do that. Thank God it wasn't me, but he was born to do this.
So you sound like, and I'm just joking, but I want to keep make this light, but I want to be serious. So it's like, I'm writing this movie, and somebody got to be the bad guy. Somebody's gonna be the villain. And it's up to me as the writer of the movie to choose whichever one of these characters I want to be the villain. Now I don't say that God was writing the movie and made Judas the villain, but he was the villain in God's plan. Now whether or not he should have exercised his free will, and I believe he was exercising his free will when he made the choice to betray Jesus. I think that was a matter of his will because he wanted to get paid. But Brother Mike, go ahead.
Yes, the thing we know for sure, that nothing did God by surprise. So he already knew in advance. He said, Jesus picked 12 and one was a devil. He says that in the Bible. So he knew who he picked. The question is, everybody comes to the church, but we make everybody doing everybody saved. There are preachers who preach the word of God and God does not knock them down. They stay there unsaved and still preach the gospel. But when the time comes, he said, I never knew you. Who are you? What? You didn't know me? I preached. Thousands of people got saved. No, you have never come to me. So the thing about it is, he don't operate that way. Judas made his choice. But God knew who he was. So in the choice that he made, he chose. First of all, the 11 disciples were from Nazareth. And Judas was the only one from Judah. He was a treasurer. He was very smart. And then he made his choice, but Jesus knew he didn't take it. Because if you were in John chapter 17, he said, when Jesus prayed, the Father was the Father. And he said, I've done the work, I've finished the work which you have given me. And now glorify me with thy own self. And he said, everybody have saved except Judas. He said, except the son of perdition, you know he came here for the scripture to fulfill. So Jesus was there for the same thing this morning I said, he was there for the fulfillment of the scripture.
He was that bond.
Yes, he was like John chapter 17.
He was that guy.
Just like Pharaoh. Why did Jesus God had Pharaoh had? His heart was already hard. He wasn't coming to Christ. So God decided, okay, I'm gonna have your heart more, so the people will believe in me more. But God is not the one that made the choice to have his heart. It was already hard. So Judas was chosen, but he was not saved.
So, Adrian, I see you.
No, I agree with Mr. Mike. Hey, he had to know all along what he was going to do. He knew what Judas was going to do. The same way he told Peter, before the rooster crow, you would deny me three times. He already knew. He knows what you have in you. He knows what you're going to grow into. There's some things you're going to grow out of. But I believe that he knows I can use you in this situation because you still have a struggle in this area. And so he used him. I just believe that God is all-knowing and all-seeing. But you still have free will. You know what I mean? It doesn't take away that you have a choice. But what is your struggle? Where are you in this walk? God knows where you are.
Amen. This is good. This is good. Wait for you. Young lady, what's your name? Tell me your name.
Omi.
Omi?
Kobe.
Kobe? Kobe. Like D. Kobe? Okay, Kobe, I ain't gonna forget that, man.
I feel like he did it to follow God's will because God is all knowing and the devil still betrayed him. So we can ask, why did God let the devil betray him? You know what I'm saying? So I feel like you will never know like how pure or like how genuine or like how much you follow God unless you're in bad circumstances. So I feel like he did it to follow God's will.
Okay. Okay. Praise God. That's a good point. Good point. Excellent point.
It's a lot of questions about that, Pastor, because when you look at it, Judas was a thief, so why would Jesus make him the treasurer? I mean, it's like putting a fox in the hen house. You know those rats are some thief. But you're making him the treasurer.
I pray that's a good point, you know. He had a treasure, and he said one of them was a thief. And then he was gonna, but he still let him keep the bag, you know what I mean? Like that. Jesus, why would you let this dude keep the money when you know he's a thief? Yeah, that's a good point. For maybe, you know, if we say maybe Jesus was operating in his human mind, not his divine mind. I don't know. Fred, I'm just joking. I don't know, but that's true. There's a lot of things in this that we can see that you would say, okay, the script writer could have wrote this a different way. But this is how it was written to get to this point that God wanted Jesus to be at. And according with the plan, somebody had to betray him. You know? But then,
but you know, Pastor, Adrian had touched on this. We haven't got there yet. Because he tells Peter, you gotta deny me. He does. Peter leaves out, he's leaving bitter. Judas also has that same feeling upon him because he's done wrong. And he goes out and hangs himself. But forgiveness was still available for him, just like it was for Peter. He just chose a different path.
Amen. Amen. All right, that's a good point too. I don't know if John covered that exactly in another book, but definitely that's a good point. Brother Herb?
I'm with when you said that there's a lot of arguments about predestined and God all knowing and why he's playing chess with us. What comes with me to understanding is at the very beginning in the garden, in chapter 3 in Genesis, God already told him what was going to happen. He already told you that what the woman's going to bring forth and told Satan what's going to happen. So it was already written, it was already done. Now we just got to go through the process how it's going to be happening. And we read in how it is going to happen. And it came to, and a lot of things that we know that even God don't tell Jesus everything. But he did know that he's going to have to sacrifice himself. And that's why he's crying. Let this pass by. I know that I am who I am, that I'm about to go through the suffering. And so my point is, he knew the script of this point, but did he know about Judah? Already he knew that someone's going to betray him, and he knew who was going to betray him. But it's also understood just before that it says Satan came inside of Judah. He took over, you know, to a point. And that was giving him the strength to go on to do the process. Because even Satan did not know how Jesus was going to be able to what predicted. And that's the sweetest thing. Even Satan didn't. That's why he knew he was, but he didn't know how he was going to do it. So the point is, the script was made. So he knew, and that Satan, I mean, Judas had to be the one that was weak enough and being used to make what is predicted.
Okay, fulfillment of the scriptures, amen, okay. So now let's look at this. Now after that happened, he get betrayed with a kiss, then when the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? Wait, now did anything? Because we went out and we did what? We brought the swords. we scrapped. We ready to, you know, so I asked that question that we talked about last week. Somebody took him literally and said, look, Lord, should we fight? That's right. We brought the swords. We got a tool, we can fight now. If you want us to fight, we'll fight. But you know, again, we see here that, you know, Peter was quick, you know. Because let's look at this, it says, and one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. The other writers let us know who it was. You know, Peter cut the man ear off because he had a sword. And then he said, but Jesus said, no more of this. Man, that kind of scene. The boy said we came to fight because we asked him in the last part of this, last week, hey, he said, go get the sword. Now we got the sword. Now he tells us no more this, no more fighting, you know? So obviously Jesus did not intend for them to go out and engage the whole Roman army and even the palace guard. But he probably wanted them to defend themselves to a certain degree because he told them to go get the sword. And obviously, when Peter cut the guy's ear off, Jesus used that as an opportunity to show more of his divine power. He could have just let the dude bled out. You know, and cut the ear, you know, I'm finna die. But he used that as a moment to show his divine power. Brother Mike, Myrna, you want to say something? I'm sorry.
Who was talking about the fact that Peter and Judah had a choice. One killed himself and the other one was forgiven. Both of them was forgiven, that's true. But one of them made a mistake that could not be reversed according to him. You see, when Peter denied Jesus, it felt really bad about denying Jesus. But it was able to forgive. Give himself after Jesus forgive him, right? But when Judah saw how they killed Christ because of what he did, he couldn't live with himself. And that's the reason why he took his life. Yes, but the word Jesus died on the cross, would you stand up there and look? You probably kill yourself for like, oh my God, what did I do?
So some believe that
Jesus,
like you're saying,
yeah,
that Judas didn't have a repentant heart, and so therefore he condemned himself and hung himself. You know, whereas Peter, we're going to find out later, Peter repents. You know, and again, that's a big argument about that too. So I don't want to sit here and say that is the answer. All we got is the testimony that he hung himself. You know, whether or not, you know, some people say he hung himself and they use that to say, and I got to be careful how I say this, they use that to tie to when people commit suicide. And that always brings up that argument. Were they saved or were they not? You know, and so it's one of those things that people read the same text and try to tie to how things happen in the natural. And sometimes, you know, that's not our call. You know, because the devil placed in the Bible, yeah, you know, the people fell on their sword. That's where that terminology come from. People have done that. But the question is, you know, people ask, okay, were they saved? Were they saved person? Who got a mic next to the cell phone, somebody? Okay. Brother Herb, you got a question? A comment?
When I hear suicide, and this is a question to me, is, you know, one of the things that we should, about the Ten Commandments, I think that's applied to us, applies to Christians, the Ten Commandments. And one of the things about the Ten Commandments says, thou should not kill. Thou should not kill. And I put that in the same thing, is that thou should not kill thyself. Who give you the authority, if you commit suicide, to kill thyself? So to me, you're being disobedient of sin by committing a suicide, going, looking at that interpretation. That's how I feel about that, saying thou should not kill. And when you commit suicide, going against that commandment.
And you know, I know that people got a hard line on both sides of that argument, you know, Because now you get into the mind and where people are in their mental state when they do something like that. But you know, I'm just saying from Larry Bolden. I can't speak for nobody else. I don't think I would let nothing get me so down that I would want to kill Larry Bolden. That's just me now. But I don't know. I don't know what that test could be to say, man, it ain't worth it no more. I just like living. I mean, I just like living too much. But I don't know what people go through when their mind get anguished to the point that, hey, I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. So it may be easier for me to just go and do this. So it happens. And you know, and so forth. I can't sit here and say whether or not that happened and someone was saved or not saved. I'm not trying to have that argument one way or the other, because it ain't gonna bring that person back. So you know, it's a matter of, you know, that's between them and God. That's how I look at that. Brother Rob?
Well, I definitely agree with that, Pastor. We cannot get in the minds of individuals that commit suicide. 2 years ago, my son was committed suicide, okay, because of the situation that he was going through. And so to say that, thou shalt not kill, same thing, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. And so there's a lot of stuff there that I think we have to take into consideration of what individuals go through and the reason why someone does whatever they do, whether that's kill, steal, or whatever the case may be.
Right. Brother Fred?
When we start to look at that, we got to look at the law versus grace. We got to look at the Ten Commandments before Jesus went to the cross. The Bible tells us that the blood would never lose its power. So if I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, it also tells me what can separate us from the love of God, not even death. So if I'm covered by the blood of Jesus and his blood would never lose its power, then even death can't take the power of the blood that I'm covered by away. That's where I look at it. So I don't think death is a sentence to hell.
Amen. Amen. Brother Mike?
Yeah, I brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. And it's like, once I know somebody, we knew somebody commits suicide, we believe they go straight to hell. But then, as I grew up, especially Mr. Fred and I, we had a good conversation concerning that. And reviewing these things, then I don't accept it to be like that, you know, because God is the one that knows. We don't know. But we have condemnation. I reserve in condemnation, believing in the Roman Catholic Church, that once it's over for you, once you commit suicide, then you go straight to hell. But I don't accept it to be that case.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
That we shouldn't go by the Ten Commandments so literally, because if so, we step on bugs, we kill bugs. I know some of y'all hit flies and kill flies, and are y'all going to hell? So it's like, you can't, I feel like you said, it's about grace. God has grace. So no matter what, it's just,
yeah, that's touchy. That's it. Yeah. And again, that there are certain things that, you know, here in this life and in the natural, we may not all agree. The final arbitrator is God. And so therefore that's what we have to fall back on. But I'm in the camp that, you know, if a person is so tormented that they would cause them to do that, that decision is between them and God. I would never, you know, get up and preach someone's funeral who committed suicide and leave the family with the impression that I'm preaching that I think that their loved one's in hell. That would be God's call. I would not do that if I had to put in that situation.
I just feel that if you're covered with the blood of Jesus, then he's going to give you mental strength not to do it. I am not saying that they're going to hell whoever did or didn't do it. I wasn't there. I'm not God, and I don't know. I just feel that when you have the Lord in you, greater is he that's in you than eat us in the womb. If you allow the devil to take over your body, then the blood of Jesus was never over you. Because if it was, he couldn't come in. That's just what I think.
And again, that you sound kind of like the Roman Catholic Church, and what Mike just said. You know what I mean? And that's okay. I mean, I ain't got a problem. People can believe. You know, like I said, we're not the arbitrator. We're not the final decision maker. All we can do is say that at some point in time, God is the one to get the final call when it comes to condemnation, you know. And so therefore, obviously, because and it's good to have this conversation, because there are great thinkers out there, people who've done more study in this Bible than I have and written books on it, and they don't all agree on this point. I mean, you just kind of have to figure out where are you at on this point. And all I can tell you is for Larry Bowden, you know, just after living for so long and I've been through a lot of things in my life, I just don't feel like I would ever want to kill Larry Bowden. That's just me. You know, I just don't feel like that. Something have to really, really, you know, get to me to get to that point. I just don't feel like that's in me. You know, but again, that's now because I'm everything's okay and I ain't got no issues here and there. But that's just my mindset going in, that I would not do that. But I can't speak for everybody, because obviously everybody's not the same, because people, my heart go out to not so much to people my age, but to these young people who kill themselves now, because they listen to certain things, people put certain things in their head, and they're out there now because they probably don't have a strong relationship with Jesus, but someone is listening to something that will lead them to want to take their own life. I mean, that is some powerful, whatever it is, that's power to make a person want to take their own life. But anyway, let's move on. Okay, so now, Jesus said no more of this, telling them, hey, no more cutting folk's ears off, cut it out. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests and the captain of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him. He said, look, am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? I mean, have I led an uprising? Am I, you know, armed guy running around revolting against the church and all that, that you got to come at me with swords and clubs to arrest me? It wasn't that, you know, he was that revolution. He was a revolutionary in a nonviolent way. He wasn't out there leading a armed force with everybody with swords and all that, but he was changing the minds of people in a revolutionary way. He was revolting in the fact that people's mind was being changed, and when their minds were being changed, it was not lining up with the standard religious customs and tradition. And so that's why these religious people now got a problem with him. In their mind, they see him as a revolutionary, because hey, you call them people who have been following us all these years, now they following you. They believe in your teaching more so than they believe in what we are teaching. But he said, look, I'm not that guy that I'm running around telling them to kill anybody. I'm not trying to overthrow anybody. I'm just trying to do what God called me to do. So, but you come and arrest me with swords and clubs to arrest me. Then he said this, why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I mean, I was there every day. I've been going to the temple every day. Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? But this is your moment, that dark time, the time when the power of darkness reigns. In other words, you guys have been planning to kill me all this time, but you was evil enough and smart enough not to do it in the temple, because in the temple, some of them folks were believing what I was saying. And if you had killed me there, it may have started an uprising. They didn't want that. So we want to make sure that when we do this, that the people won't be able to side with him. So what we got to do is get this thing set up so it looks like the Roman government is going to be the one that be in charge of this, because now we know his followers are not going to rebel against Rome. So therefore, the Jews had no authority to kill. They could not execute people. The Romans did not give them that authority. So any time a case required the death penalty, they had to go to the Romans to allow the Romans to execute that person if they were worthy of death. Now, when it came to their customs and religious thing, they could judge one another in those ways, the priests and the high priests and the Sanhedrin council, but they could not put nobody to death under Roman rule. Now, back in the old covenant, yeah, I mean, they could stone folk. I mean, for certain things, breaking some of these laws, they would go out of stone, but under the Roman rule, under this period of time, they could not do that. They did not have that authority. So now look at this. Then now we transition over to Peter's denial. Now look at this, look at this. Let me read this quick. It says, so they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. So Peter was apparently right off the bat, these guards must not have known who Peter was, or they didn't recognize him as someone that was following Jesus. He's standing around the campfire. It could have been night, they just didn't recognize him, or he could have been covered. The Bible don't say, but it was enough of him to know, for this little girl to know who he was. You know, the guards didn't know, but then it says, a servant girl noticed him by the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. She done figured that thing out. That got fallen in prophecy, what Jesus said. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. That's the first time. You know? Then after a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be
one of them.
You must be one of them. You know, one of them folks that follow him, following Jesus. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted, second time. An hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. Maybe they heard Peter talk, the way he looked, that was something that would distinguish him as being a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Now look at this. At that moment, in that Kairos moment in time, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered what the Lord had said. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Now, man, when Peter got that, that was conviction there. Because like someone said, Peter's reaction was a lot different than Judas. Peter was convicted by what he had done, and he wept bitterly. Now, some other writer said, after that time, Peter followed Jesus at a distance. I mean, he was no longer in that inner circle. He because of that, he followed the disciples at a distance. And then when Jesus was resurrected, he told the disciples, hey, go get the disciples and Peter. Because it looked like Peter wasn't hanging with the boys after he did this. He felt so bad about that. It looked like that was a slight falling away. And that's why in John, Jesus restored Peter, you know, when they were eating the fish. And he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Three times to restore him. So again, he said, the guard in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. The guards did. They blindfolded him and said, prophesy to us. Who hit you at that time? In other words, they were just mocking Jesus. Say, okay, if you walk around telling everybody you're a prophet, you ought to be able to tell us who just hit you, who just slapped you. You know, they're just trying to fulfill the scripture. Then, and they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. You know, I was trying to think, man, what would a terrible insult sound like at that time? You know, some of us done, you know, done been on the receiving end of some terrible insults. But some of y'all maybe they stopped some. You know, you don't say somebody, you think, man, that was terrible. I sure shouldn't have said that to them about them. You know, if we're not careful, it is easy to hurl out some terrible insults. We're not careful. We can find ourselves just like these folks were here, hurling. Because sometimes we say things without thinking things through, and we don't realize the impact of our words. You know, our words have power. You know, death and life is in the power of your tongue. And so therefore, we need to be careful how we say certain things so that we don't say terrible things to insult people. Amen? See, now look at this. It says, At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religion. This would kind of be like that council. And Jesus was led before this high council, probably called the Sanhedrin Council, by 70 some of our people. And they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" But he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me." So he said, you know, Jesus is playing the game with him now. You asking me who I am, I know who I am. But he said, "I've been saying who I am long before this time. And if I tell you again, you're still not going to believe me because your mind is made up." You know, sometimes when folks' mind is made up, it don't make no difference what you say to them. I mean, their mind's made up. They done already come to a conclusion, and you trying to say another word or another thing to change it, you done wasting your time. You got to know when that time is. Because if you don't know that, you're going to be frustrated by trying to change somebody who ain't willing to. He says, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at the right hand, at God's right hand. Now, when he said that, that's all they need to hear. Because now they said, even though he didn't answer that question directly, he just gave them what they needed to accuse him of blasphemy. Because now he has elevated himself up to be God and God's Son and be seated at God's yes, at the place of honor, at the place of power, at God's right hand. So in other words, to this day, the Jews don't believe God had a son. The Muslims don't believe that God had a son. So therefore, now Jesus was just a prophet, a great teacher, someone like that. So when he said that to these folks, that was blasphemy. And under the old law, anything that was considered blasphemy, you could stone that person. You could kill that person. Well, they couldn't do that now in the Roman rule, but they could influence the Romans to do it for them. Then he said, so they all shouted, "So you are claiming to be the Son of God." And he replied, "You say that I am." And we look over that little "I am" right there. That's pretty important because in their mind, they heard him saying what Moses said. "I am" is not just saying. He said, look, Moses, when Moses God was dealing with Moses, telling him to go talk to the people. And he said, "Well, who should I say sent me? Just tell them I am sent you." And so Jesus saying that, they had a flashback, say, hey, this guy is now saying that he is the Son of God. He's identified himself with God. And then they said, "Why do we need other witnesses?" They said, "We ourselves heard him say it." So therefore now, they have what they consider to be the authority to kill Jesus because he's committed blasphemy by saying that he is the Son of God. And so now we see a lot happen to Jesus in this chapter, but all of this is building up, you know, to his death and resurrection. Yes, sorry. Red mic.
Is this okay? So I guess, like, as far as with the context of the story, I always have wondered, the people who were blasphemy, you know, screaming blasphemy at Jesus and, you know, throwing stones and, you know, crucifying them, had they ever really, you know, realized, like, the miracles that he performed, or was that just kind of like essentially like word of mouth to those people? Because if I feel like, you know, if I was back in that time and I realized, you know, I witnessed, you know, the miracles he performed and, you know, bringing, and, you know, people were blind, you know, being able to see things of this nature, I would have been like, well, what's going on with you guys? Like, why are you, you know, he's proving that he's, you know, the Son of God, you know, with these things that he's done. So I wonder if those people just, it was just kind of word of mouth about the miracles he performed. They were just, you know, of the mindset of like, oh no, this can't be, you know, the Son of, you know, the Son of God.
All right, that's a good point, good question. You know, we know that Jesus performed miracles, but at the same time, during that era, there was other people out there who was considered to be miracle workers. There was, you know, people who were considered to be great prophets and saying things. And you know, even after in the book of Acts, when, you know, they had to go down to, I think when Philip or something went down, there were people down there who were able to do miracles, and they was pulling people with their magical arts and things of that nature. But the things that he did, I'm agreeing with you, to walk on the water, to feed the 5,000, the thing he did, the sight to the blind, all that, that should have been enough evidence for those folks to believe. That's why he would tell them later that the prince of this world had blinded them. You know, their eyes, they were blinded. And so therefore, when you are blinded by something, you don't see like you should see things. And so therefore, again, we could go back and say, you know, if we use the fact that God was writing the script, these things had to play out a certain way. But I'm agreeing with you, look like if I had seen all of these things, and the people that were following him saw it, look like some of these religious leaders should have foresaw the prophecies that were being fulfilled through what he was doing. But because they were so against the fact that God would have a son, they refused to accept him as being God's son. And by him saying that and proclaiming that, they had grounds now to say that he was doing something that was against the law. You know, because in their mind, God would not have a son. Yes?
One more question. Do you think it maybe had been also like a pride thing? Because I know that, you know, later on in the text, they talk about how the rewriting, well, not say rewriting, but how the teachers of Jesus was, you know, essentially like the old ways in which like the Old Testament kind of followed. He was bringing about a new way and about doing so, and how, you know, the religious leaders back then, they were like, well, this is how we've been doing it for years, you know, kind of almost like a tradition. And so when you do have somebody come in and bring about change, it does kind of tug at your pride, because you're like, well, my ancestors, my dad and my granddad, they've done it this way, this is how we were taught, and this is, you know, essentially what we were, you know, instilled in us to do. So now you're coming here and telling us like we're doing it wrong. You know, it may be also a pride thing to where they're not really accepting of it.
Hey man, I mean, and that could be so very true, because again, they were focused on the law. They took that as it. And so when Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, then they thought that he was trying to do away with the law. And so therefore they felt threatened, because some of the things that they were teaching did not line up with what he was teaching. You know, even when he first started his ministry, you know, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you know, love your enemy, you know, turn the other cheek. You done heard them say, hey, that only apply your neighbor to somebody close to you. So he was doing some things and teaching some things that went against what they had been teaching. And again, a lot of the things that in the Jewish culture, what happened was, is that they had the law of Moses, and then these great thinkers, these rabbis came along, and they started adding to those. So they got, in addition to, you know, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they had these other great minds, these great rabbis started writing other laws in addition to all that. And that's why they had so many man-made laws that were not necessarily God's law. And they was following those traditions more than they were what Jesus was trying to teach them when he was coming against their traditional teaching. And Adrian, and then somebody else said, Jesse, did you have your hand up? Somebody, you wasn't you? Okay, Brother Mike. Adrian, then Brother Mike.
I was just going to piggyback on or kind of try to caveat what the young man said. When he was talking, I just thought about spiritual blindness, how you can be religious and not really godly, if that makes any sense. You can be stuck in tradition and not be focused on what God is trying to do. And what came to mind was the passage in John 9, in 41, I remember where he said, if you were blind, he was talking to the religious leaders, you wouldn't be guilty, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. It's some people that think that they can see because they operate in religious tradition and activities and they check the boxes, but they miss that God is doing something different. Like it's the Sabbath is made for man, but not man for the Sabbath type of thing.
Yeah, amen. Brother Mike?
Yes, here we see the question in the young man, just like rejection of Christ is our acceptance. So even Paul explains it that when they rejected Christ, Christ came to us, it's like the tree, the olive tree, that is the Jewish tree. And then he came to his own and his own rejected. So which means he cut them off from the tree and grafted the Gentiles. So we are grafted, we are not Jewish tree, but we're grafted into the tree. And then the time is going to come when we're going to be cut off from that tree and grafting, bringing back the Jews. So which means the time of the Gentiles will fulfill. There will be no gospel, nothing else coming. That's what he's referring to. So he'll go back to his Jews, to their fathers. Their fathers are going to hear about the gospel. The two witnesses going back to preach for them. We talk about tribulation. So the Jews, Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. So when they rejected him, he came to the Gentiles. That's how we came in. We were not God's children. We are adopted into God's family. So this is why the adoption came through Jesus Christ. It's through the tree. So it means that when you have a tree that is grafted, the tree is originally a Jewish tree. But he cut the Jews off and he grafted the Gentiles. And then we are bearing tree fruits from that olive tree. But that's not our tree. But the time is coming when it's going to cut off back out and graft in them back to their original tree. So the purpose of them rejecting Christ is for benefit. Paul explains it very well. Because we were not God's children, we were just Gentiles. But now we are children of God through adoption, through Abraham. And this is where we are. The rejection that they did Christ is for benefit.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Any other comments? Yes, ma'am. Kobe?
I just say, like I said earlier, the ego versus the spirit, because they ego let them say, let them think that Jesus said, I am, knowing that he did not say that. So they could have went with their spirit and followed behind Jesus, or they could have went with their ego, and they chose their ego. Like he was saying, was it a pride thing? And I think it was a pride thing, which is considered the ego.
Okay, okay. Amen. All right, good conversation tonight, good discussion, you know. Again,
Pastor, I think, you know, we were always, even though we were not grafted in yet, we were always in God's will. Because I remember Jesus said, I have sheep that is not of this fold. He was talking about the Gentile at that point. You know, he was telling the Jews, I have sheep that is not of this fold. So we were in his will, even though, like Mike said, we hadn't been grafted in yet, but we was already in.
It was God's design that the Gentiles, it was even prophesied, said in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be brought in. So it was always in God's plan for us to be brought in. But Mike's point is that when we were brought into a tree that was already established. And when they rejected him, then he didn't create another tree. He just engrafted us into that tree. And we get the nourishment just like they got. Even though they had the law first, even though they had the revelation of God first, now we have access to all that. And that's why it ties back even to when people say we're children of Abraham, so therefore we have the same promises that was promised to them is now available to anybody who's been engrafted into the tree. Paul does do a great job of talking about that in one of his epistles. Okay, anybody else? Adrian, did you have anything else? Jesse, anybody? Yes, ma'am. Mary? Now get a mic, somebody online may have a question or may want to hear what you got to say.
I was hearing everybody speak, and to me, the scripture tell us that, I mean, it's important for us to have that relationship with Christ. I mean, to the simple fact that if you get married and you're not forming a relationship with someone, that's just a common relationship, and if we have that common relationship with Christ like you would with your husband and wife, you never get to know one another like you want us to know him, to the point of if you do feel in your darkest hour you can't continue on, when you remember your relationship with him and remember his promises, it's those moments that would tend to get you through them dark hours. And I mean, it's a struggle, but it's that relationship that we have to have. And if you don't have that relationship, you have to live under the law. You feel like you got to do things to win your way into the kingdom. reason, you know, that he died in vain. If we gotta do things to get into the kingdom, is once we get that relationship with him, it's like being a part of striving. It make me wanna be here. It make me wanna do things, not to get into heaven, but to be a part of the body and just do what I know I need to do to be a part of the body.
Amen. And it sounds like, you know, what you're alluding to there is that, you know, works don't get us saved. You know, we're saved by our faith, whether we got any works or not. But if we have opportunity to work, because we work because we are saved, you know. But there are some people, you know, again, that don't get a chance to go out and do a lot of great works. But I do believe that the thief on the cross was saved just by his confession. And not, but he didn't get a chance to go out and do any great physical works for the Lord. All he had time to do was make that confession. And, you know, and again, like Mike said, the Catholic Church take that all the way to the end. That's why, you know, a lot of times, I know we used to do hospital visits, and I'm just talking now, but as a church, we used to go to the hospital, and we were on call when people were in their last, you know, hours and stuff like that, and they wanted a minister to come up and pray with them, you know. But, you know, whenever someone that was dying was in the Catholic Church, we couldn't go, because there was a certain way that person had to be presented the last rite. We didn't do it that way when we go there to pray for them. They pray for them as if though they thinking the person may not be saved, and this is their last opportunity to get saved before they die, and that's why they call it the last rite. So if it was a Catholic, we couldn't go in and pray for them. They had to wait till the priest to come, because there was a certain ritual he had to do with that person. And we, you know, I said, okay, that was eye-opening to me. Brother Mike?
Yes, that is called, it's called the last. Sorry. Yeah, it's called the last sacrament. The last sacrament is when someone is dying. The Catholic Church doesn't receive that enough. So they believe in purgatory. So they want to give you the last sacrament to send your soul to purgatory. They don't promise you heaven or hell. And then they ask you what you want to leave for the church. So this is the time before your death to get money from you or possession from you. If you have anything to leave for the church, then. Yeah, your will. So now your body, your soul is in jeopardy. So you want to go to heaven. And then anything that you have to leave for the church, this is the moment. Before they give you last sacrament, they ask you what you want to leave for the church, and then you leave for the church. And then they give you a last sacrament, and they send your soul to purgatory if you're not sure where you're going to go. So purgatory, they call it purgatory, sometimes purgatory, which means
purgatory.
That it's between heaven.
Yeah. Okay. And there's some people that believe that, you know, there's a holding pattern out there, you know, and everybody we ain't sure about, they waiting over there in purgatory. And that's why All Saints Day, they pray for people who have died, because they want to pray them into heaven. They believe that they can get in after they die because they're over in purgatory, you know, in the holding pattern. They weren't sure. Well, you know, we don't ascribe to that. You know, you need to just acknowledge Jesus, whether you're on your last right bed or not. You need to just acknowledge him as the Son of God, and you're in, you know. But I don't ascribe to no the holding pattern over here, because y'all may not pray for me. Y'all may forget about praying for me, and then all of a sudden I'm stuck over there. Yeah, so I ain't taking no chance. Y'all may be broke and can't get a church nothing. So too many what ifs in that thing. But again, there are a lot of things. Now don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things that we did bring over into Christianity out of the Catholic Church. Certain things we left behind. That was why we have what you call Catholics and Protestants at one time. Because everybody was supposed to be Catholic. That's why it's the world's largest denomination, the world's largest religious group, because Catholicism means universal religion. They thought everybody's gonna come under one universal body, and then when the boys, you know, John Wesley and the boys and Martin Luther and those guys broke away from them, that's why they was called Protestants, because they protested against the Catholic Church, and that's why we have Catholics and Protestants. And then from the Protestant, we broke off into Methodist, Baptist, Church of God in Christ, you name it, we got it. And you know, when I first came in the military, they would ask me, are you Catholic or are you a Protestant? I didn't know what they were talking about, man. I know I wasn't Catholic, so I guess I am a Protestant, even though I wasn't going to church that regular. I thought I was a Baptist, you know what I mean? But they said, no, you're a Protestant. Well, no square on there for Baptist, it was Protestant. I said, okay. So I go to the Protestant service. Okay, that's what I do. Okay. Any other comments before we go? Huh? Were they set in heaven? I don't know. I can't say one way or the other. Mike was in the Catholic Church, so he know a lot about the Catholic Church.
If he tell you what you going to give me before you go, suppose I don't have anything to give, Pastor, I stay back.
you just in the holding pattern, hoping they're gonna pray you in. I guess I don't know. That ain't what we're trying to figure out. We said, hey, you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Brother Herb, I'm 1 minute over my time. Y'all stand up while I get these announcements.
The whole objective, you know, the purpose, you know, even having this Bible study, to having a discussion of this, you know, with our statement of faith. You said, this is my Bible. It is the word of truth. I am what it says I am. So the more we get to know who God is the more we have to read his word.
Amen.
He revealed himself unto us. And not only that, he's given us the opportunity to be on his plan. And he revealed himself unto us, and it's how we interpret to the point of how God is unto us. If you understand what I'm saying.
Amen.
And so we have who God is in the Word.
Amen.
And the more we study it, when you teach us, point us in the right direction, how to be a man of God that his tenants are to be. It shows us in the Word.
Amen.
That's all. Amen. Saying.
Okay, and man and woman of God. You know, I know sometimes Brother Hurst said man, everybody, mankind. Amen.